Yeah, well, there's a few. That's good. That's good. Easter egg hunts are always pretty popular with the kids, aren't they? And I know Frank likes his treasure hunts because when he has the kids coming over, I saw him out in the garden that last time we had an open day. He was out there hiding things in the garden for the kids. It's always something that's kind of exciting, isn't it? Well, what if there was a very real and wonderful treasure waiting to be found? Today's message will kind of lead us on a treasure hunt, something other than salvation. That's the great treasure, isn't it? That's kind of in a separate category. It helps if I do my job. Thank you. That's kind of in a separate category. But the treasure that we're in search of today, I could say, is the greatest treasure that we could ever hope to find this side of heaven. Salvation, of course, goes on beyond, and this kind of does too, but it leads to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, it says that God has an indescribable gift for us. We're going to go back and read this in more detail later on. But an indescribable gift for us. The New Living Translation says it's too wonderful for words. And the English Standard Version describes it as an inexpressible gift that he has for us. Now, most treasure hunts involve a treasure map. Sometimes these are cryptic. Sometimes they're very hard to follow. So you need a key to unravel the clues. And I have to warn you that many people have tried to be in search of this treasure and they've never found it. It's a fearful treasure, and it's not one to be toyed with or tampered with. You have to get it right. You have to follow the map, or you end up in all sorts of other infested areas. Otherwise, you also could end up with a fake treasure, one of no value whatsoever. In fact, worse than that, one that's detrimental, one that will cause us much distress, much anxiety, much unhappiness. Unbelievers search for answers, for satisfaction, for meaning in life, or significance in their life. And there's a reason that they don't find it. There's a reason that they actually can't find it. And that's because they reject the source of what it is they're looking for. On the other hand, faithful Christians can and do find the treasure because the opposite reason. They do or do not reject the key to the map, the source of the treasure. So that's the preamble. Let's begin with the search. And I'd like to start back here at Beaches Baptist Church with something that Heather and Rob both shared with us a couple of weeks ago on the 13th of September. Heather read a poem, you may recall if you were here, that she'd heard on Vision Radio, which mentioned how the COVID situation promotes fear among many. And then she said that there is no need to fear. She reminded us of something that Jesus told us, that we have no need to be troubled. And Heather also read to us from Psalm 46, which said that God is our refuge and our strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And John chapter 4 and verse 18 says that perfect love casts out fear. The New Living Translation completes that statement in 1 John 4 verse 18, and it says, if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So the word punishment there can also refer to repercussions. We can be hindered by a fear of repercussions. We can be so concerned, maybe, about what other people think about us and of us that we handicap ourselves. So what we're seeing so far is a fear that can be very unhealthy. It can encourage irrational defensive behaviour. Something that Rob confirmed when he went through Exodus chapter 14 on that occasion a couple of weeks ago. In verse 3, talked about Pharaoh will think that the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion and hemmed in by the desert. And so what did he do? As Rob said to us, he assembled an Egyptian army and trapped the Israelites at the Red Sea. And verse 10 of Exodus 14 said, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out in the desert to die? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt, by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. They were handicapped by fear. And what did Moses say? Again, Rob did read this to us. Verse 13 of Exodus 14, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm. That phrase, do not be afraid, in a couple of different ways, occurs over 200 times in the scriptures. Pretty important if it's repeated that many times, surely. Pretty important if it's said only once. But 200 times, there's a bit of emphasis there. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see here today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you and you only need to be still. Be still in the presence of the Lord. I'll go back to the slide before. I think. Yep. So still though, many Christians are frequently troubled. Even though God says, do not fear, we still can be frequently troubled. We can be crippled by fear. There are preachers who regularly harp on about the devil and what he can do. And you better be afraid of the devil. I'm sorry, I don't read that in my Bible. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. Yes, Satan is and can wreak havoc and destruction in this world, and he's doing a pretty good job of it. But it's not something that you and I need to fear. So there's a few examples there. The COVID situation that Heather referred to, the Egyptian army that Rob referred to, and Satan. Just three examples. They're examples of fear that we shouldn't want to have anything to do with. And nor should they be the characteristics of people who follow and have faith in God. And people who have experienced his perfect love. But there is a fear that is appropriate to Christians. Fear can be a good thing. It's a cleansing fear. It purifies us. And it's a mark of God's people. And without it, we aren't God's people. Simple as that. And it has exciting, permanent benefits. And those who have found it have found a remarkable treasure. It's a treasure that you don't ever want to lose. As I said earlier, it's the greatest treasure that we could have this side of heaven. And it's introduced to us in Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3. This is the prophecy of Jesus, of the Messiah coming. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, on Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Through him we come to this knowledge of the fear and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus himself delighted and feared God, delighted in the fear of the Lord. There's probably no other behavior that the Bible encourages more than this, actually. There's many different words that are used throughout the scriptures. In our English translations, you'll see words instead of fear, they'll put awe or reverence or a number of other words as well. So it's not all just translated as the word fear. But this is a fear that results in an attitude of worship towards God and submission, humble submission to God, of not thinking we are greater than anything else around us, but of humbly submitting to the Lord. And submission is not something that's very popular in human reasoning. People can't grasp, people of them by themselves can't grasp godly fear or what it leads us to do. Only the Holy Spirit enables us to comprehend and to fully delight in true godly fear. And without that fear, we become vulnerable. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, it explains that fear is the reason that God heard Jesus' prayers. Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. Why? Because of his reverent submission. This is the way the NIV puts it. Because of his godly fear. That's why Jesus was heard. And we already saw that he had that godly fear. This is the kind of fear, it's not a presumption, that, God, you owe us something. It's not a covenant requirement. But it is the way we do covenant keeping, if you like. It's the way that we come to Jesus. In other words, broken, contrite, humbly, in awe, reverently before the Lord. All of that encompasses godly fear. If we don't really know God, then when we do wrong, we could be tempted to fearfully run away from him. And that should indeed be something to fear, different kind of fear. But godly fear, the godly fear we're talking about today, is something that draws us to God, closer to him constantly as we live each day. It is indeed, again I'll say, the greatest treasure we can have this side of heaven. And that's what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 is referring to when it says to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. We would tremble at the thought of rejecting salvation. And so we should fear to reject God in that sense. We should fear to choose a life of sin. But that's not the fear we're talking about. Well, it is actually. It's related to it. But it's at the other end of the scale. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 puts it like this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We can't have a true biblical understanding of our own sin until we see God in his holiness. So I ask the question today, are you perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Or are we doing it under our own, oh no, I'm just a good person? Or are we giving ourselves totally over to God and letting him lead us in that holiness that we are to put on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see a call to holy living. Verse 13 says, prepare your minds for action and self-control. And verse 15 says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Just as we can't redeem ourselves, it's in our submission to him that we can become holy. We can't save ourselves. Jesus paid the price for us, as we know. No amount of being good can make us holy. It comes about through godly fear. And so verse 17 says, so you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. We're sojourners on a journey, just like the Israelites were, to something greater. And so we have to carry us through that journey, we go through it with reverent fear of God. And that's what equips us to experience true, spiritual, grace-filled growth. That's what enables us to put on the full measure of Christ, to become more Christ-like. Can't do it. Just being good doesn't cut it. It doesn't work that way. What else can fear do for us? A lot of benefits seen already, but there's more. Job 28, verse 28 talks about, I won't read it all, but fear brings wisdom, it brings understanding, it brings the ability to depart from evil. And that's part of that putting on that holiness. Fear reveals God. The first requirement of knowing God is not going off to Bible college and getting a theology degree, not listening to some preacher online giving a sermon, not coming to church and listen to me prattle on. That's not what it's about. Those things are a waste of time if we don't have this healthy fear of God. Proverbs 25 talks about that. I won't turn over there and read it, but that's how we learn his secrets, through having this fear of God. And then when we have it, he confides in us. He teaches us. He leads us. And he reveals himself to us so that we can come to know him. It provides strong confidence so that we don't have to be crippled by the wrong kind of fears that we were referring to earlier on. Proverbs 14 talks about that. It's also a fountain of life. Godly fear leads to fulfillment and living life to the full, living an abiding, satisfied life, even now, this side of heaven, and not just on into eternity. And, as we've already seen, it also protects us from the evil one. And as I mentioned before, some Christians fear Satan, I think, more than God. Two different kinds of fear, but they fear Satan so much that they are distracted from following Jesus, which means they don't fear God in the way I'm talking about today. Another thing that it does is godly fear destroys pride, and it leads to mutual submission. We can spend a lot of time talking about that, I won't, but over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, we're told to submit to one another in the fear of God. And part of the context of that is a marriage, that a wife should submit to her husband. But if you keep reading, it's translated a little bit differently, but the husband should also submit to each other. And in the sense of our journey through life, all of us as people should be submitting to one another. So there's a side benefit of having the fear of God, and that is it leads to a happy marriage. There's a lot of miserable marriages out there, but the people involved do not fear God. And sometimes even in Christian families, they're not always happy, are they? We all have our issues. But at that time, we've lost focus on the fear of God, the right fear of God. Another thing it does is it enables us to comprehend and to celebrate God's rule in our life. Psalm 2 and verse 11 talks about that. And it provides encouragement. When the church lives in the fear of the Lord, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 shows us that the church grows. Maybe in numbers, but spiritually, closer to God. And yes, in that particular example, it's talking about it grew in great numbers rapidly at that time. And they were encouraged by that. They were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. So godly fear enables us to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit. But godly fear is not something that just happens. We have to learn it in our mind, in our heart. We have to learn godly fear. And it's got to be something that's cultivated as we go through life. Where do we learn it? Who teaches it to us? Well, simple. You've got to enroll in the school of the Holy Spirit, basically. You've got to be committed. And he will teach us to rejoice with trembling. What kind of response does God want from us, from those who truly fear him? The scripture reading that Lynn read to us earlier reveals that. Those few verses that Lynn read from Proverbs chapter 2 were a series of commands. They were expectations that God has of us. They weren't just suggestions. They weren't just God saying, oh, you know, try this and see if it works. He was saying, do these things. These are the responses that he wants from people who fear him. Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Two commands. Listen, treasure. Receive and treasure what I'm telling you. Pay attention. Don't do what I used to do when I was taking French lessons in high school. And I was supposed to be paying attention and listening. But there I was sitting up at the back of the classroom, and we had those old Holland blinds in those days with a little cord on them, and I made a little hangman's noose and a little paper person and used to flip it up and go round and round, and I'd get sent to the principal. So that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to focus on the lesson at hand, what he is teaching us. I don't know why I told you that story, but now you know I'm not perfect. Oh, you already knew. Of course. Verse 2, tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Focus and apply the treasure that I'm offering you. Do it wisely and with humility. Verse 2, cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Cry out, impassioned prayer. Lift up your voice. Cry out for discernment to God in all things. This is what God wants us to do. This is the response he wants from us when we do fear him. And verse 4, search for them as you would silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Seek the will of God and to understand his ways and to apply them with wisdom like you would a hidden treasure. Like you would, more than you would, a chest full of gold or whatever. Continually search for them. Never give up is what he's saying there. This is the greatest treasure hunt ever. Then, goes on and says in verse 5, if we do these things, then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. We will come to know God. The world doesn't know God. The world can't know God, because it doesn't even understand these things we've been talking about today. So once again, let me say, there is no greater treasure, I don't believe, that we can have this side of heaven than to know and fear God. And if we don't find that treasure in this life, there ain't going to be a next life anyway. This is, godly fear is sanctifying, it's purifying, it's cleansing. It separates us from sin, all of these things that we've referred to. It moves us on along the path of spiritual maturity. So, as I said before, so that we become more like Jesus. Before I finish, I've got one more thing I want us to consider. Because once we have this treasure, once we've found this treasure, what does God want us to do with it? We talked about the response he wants from us, but what does he want us to do with this fear of him? Now, we could be greedy, and we could keep it to ourselves, but if we do that, there's no perfecting holiness in that. That would be proof, if we were to keep it to ourselves, that would be proof that we don't fear God. It would demonstrate that we have no knowledge of God's desires or his commands, that we have no wisdom, that we have no understanding, that there is no obedience, that we have no reverence. It would be a failure to hold God in awe. So if we have godly fear, the last thing we're going to do is keep it to ourselves. Bottom line is, we don't have it in the first place to keep it to ourselves if we're not prepared to share. So once we have this treasure, we are expected to be generous in sharing it. Not just to, if an opportunity comes along, find a way to share it. No, to be generous in sharing it. So if we go back to where I started from earlier on, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we read of a generous spirit. And it's in the context of the giving of tithes and offerings. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians and saying, look, I'm going to bring some visitors to Corinth. You have been very generous in your support of my ministry. You have been very generous in the giving of monetary gifts and supporting the work financially. And I want to make sure you're still doing it, because I don't want to be embarrassed when I bring these visitors and they find out, oh, you're not as generous as I told them you were. So that's the context of it. But it's much more than just talking about tithes and offerings, physical, monetary sacrifices. It's a principle that is applicable to our whole of life experience. A generous spirit that God wants us as his followers, as people who fear him, to have in our hearts. So as we read through it, yes, specifically it is referring to the giving of monetary offerings, but bear in mind, it's much more than that. So remember this in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Doesn't that happen in life? You get bouncy, happy, generous, giving people. They give of themselves and it comes back to them. But otherwise they become miserable. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do people find us cheerful? Or are we always whinging and moaning and complaining about the problems we're facing? Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And it's making a spiritual connection there. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Like I said, it's much more than just physical monetary blessings. Harvest your righteousness. This is the perfecting holiness in the fear of God that we read of in a couple of chapters ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way. And the ways we've been talking about through this, the ways of being enriched: wisdom, understanding, fulfillment, protection, confidence. All those and far more are the contents of the treasure chest, if you like to use that analogy, that we are seeking, that we are on a hunt for. So you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, so that we can then share and give of what God has given to us. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12 says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And then verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved ourselves when we truly fear the Lord and live in a generous spirit of sharing our life and sharing the blessings that we have, not just physical ones, but the blessing of knowing God, of knowing Jesus. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Again, there's that spiritual connection. It's not just about the giving of money. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. People will notice that you're different.
He's different. Stay away from him. Yes, you'll get that from some people, but
they'll notice that you've got something that they want. And they'll want to be around you. They'll want to find out what it is. That's what I mentioned a few years ago now in the message I brought to you about the mission work up in Vietnam, where the pastor would go out to these villages and they would learn that he had something special for them and they would want to have it and they would want to share it with him. And he would say, just wait, when the time's right. And they kept on begging and wanting it because they knew that there was something different about it. He wasn't there trying to rip them off. And eventually, when the time was right and their eyes and ears were open, he would share the message of Jesus with them. And they were ready to accept it. And verse 14 says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Yes, God's surpassing grace is an indescribable gift. It's one which will not perish, but be everlasting, even after our death. And we can only comprehend that gift by clinging tightly to another indescribable treasure, one that is inexpressible, one that is too wonderful for words, and that is allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us to live in the fear of the Lord with every breath that we take. Let's pray. What a wonderful God you are, that you would reach down to us and call us to yourself. We are grateful, God, that you have chosen us. And we are grateful not only that you have chosen us for our benefit, for our sake, that we might reap the rewards, but that you have chosen us to then be able to pass on that treasure which you have given to us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would guide and lead us through every moment of this week ahead and the week after that and so on, that we might touch the lives of other people so that they too can be the recipients eventually of that blessing, that treasure that you have so freely given to us. So we thank you and we commit the rest of our time in serving you into your hands and thank you in and through the one who made it all possible, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.